because Paul had a thorn in the flesh he asked the Lord to remove three times. The Lord didn't remove it. It would have been a blessing to him if God would have removed it. I think, yes, we can say there are blessings as we follow the Lord, but sometimes those blessings are not what the world would call blessings, or not what perhaps we would, especially ourselves, order as blessings, but still they come from the hand of the Lord, and they are blessings. And we can praise God for them, we can learn through them, and grow through them.
Well, isn't the one of the issues here really religion and actual saving faith? Because I know that I grew up in a home where my mother was religious, and I believe that she's saved now, but I believe that we need to really teach the truth of repentance, because if a person is just religious, in which I would perceive a lot of people that you were talking about that were members of the church and not active members, is that religion will make you sick. And it made me sick emotionally and physically, and I had to battle a period of bitterness because I had had some panic attacks due to a lot of pressure I was putting on myself to perform religious duties. And when I couldn't accomplish these things, then I had to finally learn what grace was.
Well, I think I would agree with you there. It is possible to be religious but be lost. The Bible's full of that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of God. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and so on and so forth. Then I'll say, depart, I never knew you. So that's definitely scriptural. And I think you're right also that if one is religious and tries harder, the harder he tries, Martin Luther is a good example of that. He tried and tried and tried to do everything required to bring him salvation, but he never had peace.
Right.
Until he came to understand justification by faith. So, yes, I would agree with you on that.
Okay, appreciate it, Kirby.
Thank you for calling in.
Bye-bye.
Okay, 1-800-223-5224, Metro 817-265-9000. The phone lines were full, but as David drops off, that may give another one of you an opportunity to join our discussion. Let's go to Brian. Go ahead. You're on News Talk with Dr. Richard Belcher.
Hello, Dr. Belcher.
Yes, Brian.
Yes. This is a subject that I've been studying for a number of years after the issue of eternal security and perseverance were raised by some friends.
Good.
So it's something that I'm kind of acutely aware of. I'm also somewhat familiar with Dr. Hodges' position, and attended a conference where I think I could clarify reasonably the question you're asking about whether he conceived of saving faith as anything beyond mental assent.
Yes, you've had a privilege I haven't had. I've just read his book. I've never talked to him personally, so please share with us.
Okay, I believe that he would say that it is mental assent. It is, as Augustine defined it, faith is to think with assent. Or as Jesus said in John 17, in a parallel reference to faith, he said, "But they have known with certainty that you have sent me," and would define it in some similar terms. But it seems that in this whole issue, that there's a confusion of two things. One is personal assurance, and the other is a validation of a profession. And the two things stand on different grounds. If I want to know that I am saved, there is a principle involved. That is looking to Jesus. There's a proverb, an old Calvinistic proverb, happy enough, that said that when I looked at Jesus, the dove of peace flew into my heart. When I looked to the dove, it flew away. In other words, the only valid ground for assurance is Jesus Christ and the gospel alone. And there is no cause outside of that for assurance. And there would be to put it in a scriptural form, where it says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In other words, for personal assurance, which is one issue, the principle is you hear the gospel. It tells you of the love of God. It tells you that Christ has removed God's anger toward your sin, and he has paid the price for your sins. This creates assurance and peace and faith. The faith is that Christ has removed all those obstacles, which is a settling thing. There's no more fear involved because you are guaranteed full grace due to the message you hear. If God wouldn't spare his son but gave him up for you all, for us all, he's definitely going to give us all things, which runs a little bit counter to some of the reasoning where either prior to that statement, election is injected as a variable, an uncertainty, or within that statement, before we conclude that he definitely will give us all things and we have complete grace and not some partial grace that is just kind of faking faith.
Let me speak to what you've said.
Okay.
I think you're correct. Personal assurance is one issue. Validation of salvation is another issue. And certainly personal assurance does come through the Word by the Holy Spirit. I have no problem with that. That, I think, is scriptural, and I think it's a strong historical ground of theology of the past.
Okay.
Now, I would say, though, that it's pretty difficult to have personal assurance that you're saved if your life is a godless life. I think it's pretty difficult for the Holy Spirit to witness to me that I am a Christian if my life is full of sin. The Holy Spirit bears witness to my heart that I am a child of God, Romans says. But if my heart is full of sin, then it's pretty hard for me to have that assurance. In that case, I think the admonition needs to come to the one who professes to be saved, from Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know you not yourselves how Jesus Christ is in you unless you are discredited.
Mm-hmm.
Also, James 2, of course, I realize that Hodges disagrees with my understanding of these verses. These are two controversial passages, but James 2, faith without works is dead. So for the believer who's living a godly life, there will be assurance. For the one who's not living a godly life, I don't want to give him assurance. The Holy Spirit can't give him assurance. I want him to be challenged with the necessity to be what he professes to be. So
to act like what he professes to be.
To act like what he professes to be. That's what I want to do. So the Spirit can't give him assurance. I don't want to give him assurance. I want to challenge him with the question, are you truly a child of God? Because if you are, then you are living way below what God has for you.
Right.
If you aren't, you're gonna end up in a godless eternity, and you need to wake up to that fact now and become a Christian. So that's my answer.
Okay.
Personal assurance, yes, Holy Spirit brings it. The Holy Spirit can't give it if the life is full of sin. And so I need to challenge that person, plus if he's lost, then he can perhaps come to see that he's lost.
Okay. You stated that that's what you want to do.
Yes.
Okay, and you say that you can't give him assurance, but I believe that what we're doing, though, in doing that, is that we're saying that the Holy Spirit gives you assurance by way of your godliness rather than by way of the gospel.
No, the Holy Spirit gives you assurance by way of his witness through the Word.
Right.
But if the Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched, that assurance cannot be there.
Well, is the assurance that Christ died for you? Because if you are assured that Christ died for you, all question about your salvation has to be gone.
Yes, but that cannot become a reality to me simply by beating it into my head. Christ died for me, Christ died for me, Christ died for me. When in my heart is fixed upon worldly and godless things.
Well,
the Spirit can only witness to my heart through the Word as my heart is in submission to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is able to fill me.
Okay.
Bring me this assurance.
Right.
Well, what you're saying then is the Spirit cannot witness to that one point.
I'd say the Spirit
does not witness to the backslidden
Christian. Now, the backslidden Christian may run around and say, I know I'm saved, But that I don't think is a witness that comes by the witness of the Holy Spirit. That comes simply, I made a profession of faith, and that's what everybody said happened to me when I made my profession, so I must be saved. The Bible says, you know, once saved, always saved, eternal security, therefore I must be saved. I don't think that comes from the Holy Spirit bearing witness, because the sin in the life is grieving and quenching the Spirit, and he's not able to witness to me through the Word.
Brian, we need to move on. I think you asked some very relevant questions, but
I think
that we have a number of other people like to join our discussion, so let me move on. Thank you for your call, 1-800-223-5224 or Metro 817-265-9000. We're talking with Dr. Richard Belcher. His book is called A Layman's Guide to the Lordship Controversy. Let's go to our next caller in Grand Prairie. Charlie, go ahead. You're on News Talk with Dr. Richard Belcher.
Dr. Belcher?
Yes, Charlie.
I have read your book, and I have read it carefully. In fact, I am doing a review on it shortly.
Good.
Excuse me, I'm at a payphone. I would agree with Kirby's assessment of the book that it's an excellent book. If the title would be changed to A Layman's Guide to the Controversy Between John MacArthur and Zane Hodges, my question to you is, why did you choose Zane Hodges almost to the exclusion of Charles Ryrie, who holds different views on things? For example, your book says that the free grace position, the non-lordship position as you call it, says that there is no necessity of repentance and salvation, whereas Dr. Ryrie affirms that, has been affirming that for years. As also, Dr. Ryrie in his book, So Great Salvation, talks about the straw man of intellectualism, and I think fairly demolishes that. I'm just curious as to why you only chose Zane Hodges to represent the free grace position when there are so many of us who would even disagree with Mr. Hodges on his interpretations. In fact, of the six verses, actually five, that you gave in your book to critique, I personally would disagree with at least four of those interpretations and yet hold to a free grace, or as you call it, non-lordship position. I'll be quiet at this point and let you answer.
Oh, that's a good question.
Yes.
I appreciate it. The reason being that, number one, when Ryrie's book came out, it did not make the stir that Hodges' book made. Hodges' book made the greater stir. And if you'll remember, they both were advertised, put side by side in bookstores, advertised side by side in book distributor magazines. So these were the two books that were promoted. These were the two books that were upheld to be representative of the viewpoints. Second, I think Hodges does a better job of systematizing the non-lordship position than Ryrie does. And I think that as he has systematized it, then his is going to be the book that will have to be dealt with first. I think you are correct that if those who hold to a non-lordship position really want to be heard at this point, they are going to have to repudiate or disagree in some extent with Hodges' book. And somebody's going to have to write a book on the subject that will deal with Hodges, who is a non-lordship individual. You follow what I'm saying?
Well, I see in part what you're saying, but it disturbed me at the beginning of the broadcast when you said that the free grace position believes that there are no works that result from salvation. When someone,
I think we made it clear that I was critiquing these two books.
Well, yes and no. I mean, the title of the book is still Layman's Guide to the Lordship Controversy. And there are many other views.
Well, let me say a third reason. Number one, these two books were the ones that caused the big explosion. And number two, the Hodges book is more systematic, and I think a more systematized presentation of. I think Ryrie's book is a good book, but it doesn't really systematize the position.
Well, I have a different opinion. I think Ryrie's book deals with it. He's a theologian.
Yeah, but I don't think he systematizes it.
I agree.
Hodges
I think he does a great
deals
job
with the
it.
Verses that are in contest. And so I think in that sense it is a stronger book. Third, let me give you a third reason. Everywhere I traveled, and I traveled all over the United States, they were not debating MacArthur and Ryrie, they were debating MacArthur and Hodges.
Yeah.
So I have those are the reasons, basically. But you raise a good point. And that's,
there's no question that Zane Hodges is the more controversial figure in this. He has some good interpretations that he has set forth exegetically and in scholarly works published in many journals and in his books. And I think that, you know, if you're going to critique him, then it needs to be done on that level and on that basis. And
I think you raise a, good issue, but I give you my three reasons for dealing with those two men. And again, I say I would hope that someone in the non-lordship camp would come out with a presentation of the non-lordship position, which would critique Hodges and let us know that the non-lordship camp repudiates him on some of these viewpoints.
Well, I think Dr. Ryrie has basically done that without critiquing Hodges per se.
Yeah, but his book came out, I think, about the same time or before Hodges. So somebody really needs from the non-lordship camp to say, I'm talking about Hodges, and I don't agree with him, and here are the reasons why, and here's my position. And then if that happens, then I will write another book dealing with that individual's position.
Charlie, I thank you for calling in.
Thank you.
Okay, certainly a relevant question.
Yeah, very good question.
It leads to a quick question before we go back to the phones. Dr. Belcher, do you plan other books or even a revision of this book?
No, I don't plan a revision of this book. I think there's some issues that need to be dealt with. I think somewhere along the line someone needs to deal with Calvin's view of faith. That's an issue that Hodges raised that I didn't have time to deal with. Perhaps something on the Greek word pistuo, believe, something on First John, something further on repentance. My whole problem is time. I have a heavy teaching schedule. I have an itinerant ministry. I'm writing constantly, plus I'm president of Christ for India, missionary organization. So time is my problem, but I would hope to write some more. And I would even write something else if someone from the other side would respond to Hodges.
Sure. Well, I greatly appreciate you joining us tonight. I know you're a very busy man. I think it's an excellent book, and I would second what Charlie has to say. By the way, it not only looks at the non-lordship position, and the lordship position has a theological comparison, has various straw men, exegetical inaccuracies and inconsistencies. It's a very helpful book, and I know that you will enjoy getting a copy of it. 1-800-223-5224, Metro 817-265-9000. May not have time for all the people on the lines, but we'll do our best. Let's go to Alan in Garland. Go ahead. You're on News Talk with Dr. Richard Belcher.
Yes, I really have enjoyed the program tonight. I think there's almost three sides to this particular issue. I think you've got the right, the left, and you've got those down the middle that believe a little bit of both. But I personally was born and raised in a Christian home, Christian school, and that type of situation. I remember in the teen years very many times laying in bed at night crying and, you know, crying out to God to, you know, to save me, but yet going out the next day and doing what I wanted constantly, you know, going on. It wasn't until after I was married and my oldest son now was born that I realized the truth of God's word came back to me that, you know, what you sow is you're going to reap. And I couldn't face that responsibility of knowing that my son or my children would be doing the things that I were doing because I knew what I was doing was not right. And it wasn't to that point that I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so some would say, well, that was when I was saved, and some would say, well, no, you were saved before, but that was one of the things. That's very controversial, but I'd have to say that was the point of my salvation, because that was the point of repentance in my life. I don't think you can separate faith and repentance.
I would agree with your testimony there. Yes, and I appreciate your testimony very much. I'm glad you're saved and know the Lord.
Alan, we thank you for calling in.
Thank you.
Let's see if we can go out to next, Roanoke. And Bob, go ahead. You're on News Talk with Dr. Richard Belcher.
Yeah, hi, Kirby. This is Bob Wilkin with Grace Evangelical Society.
Okay, would it be appropriate to have you on? Thanks for calling.
Sorry I didn't catch until the middle of it, but I wanted to ask Dr. Belcher about assurance, and I heard some of what you said since 7:30, but you may have covered this more before. But I heard you saying that personal assurance was for a believer who was walking with God, who was a godly Christian, and that someone who was full of sin couldn't be sure of their salvation. Is that right?
Well, my statement was that assurance, personal assurance, comes by the Holy Spirit testifying to us. That's Romans. The Spirit bears witness in our heart that we are the children of God. And my further point was that it's rather difficult for the Holy Spirit to witness to me that I am a child of God when my life is full of sin. I'm grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit. It's difficult for him to testify to my spirit that I am a child of God. That's basically what I said.
Okay. I guess I'm not following in how that's different than what I was saying you said. Did I misunderstand something?
Well, in other words, I would say that a person perhaps can be convinced they are saved in their mind. You know, I made a profession of faith. I walked down an aisle. I joined the church. You know, I lived for the Lord for a while. I think they can have an assurance in their mind that they're saved, and they can be very dogmatic about it. You know I was saved. I was there when it happened. But as far as that being an assurance that comes, a powerful assurance that comes by the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure they can have that assurance. I think, and in fact, what I'm saying, I think probably would be in agreement with Hodges there, because he says that the assurance of salvation is basically at the initial point of salvation. But I think he raises the question about whether one will have that assurance unless they are living for the Lord.
No, that he's a friend of mine and on my board, and that's not his position. His position is that a person can have firm assurance regardless of their lifestyle, because assurance is based on looking to Christ. But let me ask you this: if this is true,
well, I would point you to his book. I went through it today, and there's a section in there that raises a question about continuing assurance.
I'd be happy to look at it. I speak with him a couple times every month and meet with him just about every month, and I've read his book backwards and forwards, and he's on my board and helped write our doctrinal
statement. Well, I've read it backwards and forwards and upside down and inside out, and I went through it today. So.
Well, then you've read it better than I have if you've read it that way. Let me just ask you, the heart of my question is it possible for any Christian to have 100% certainty that they're saved and they can't lose it if the quality of my lifestyle has something to do with my assurance? In other words,
well,
can I be sure that I'm saved?
Well, the question is, can anyone have an absolute 150% definite, positive, you know?
Right, that's my question.
Well, my question is, can't even the one who is walking with the Lord and knows the Lord and submitted to the Lord and full of God's Spirit, he will have an assurance. But that's not to say there will never be any questions of doubt. But
yeah,
the Spirit of God overcomes those questions of doubt and grants assurance. See, what you're doing is you're putting assurance in the category of percentages, and I don't like to do that.
But I mean, for example, are you 100% completely sure that you are going to heaven?
I have an assurance that I'm saved, but I am still in this body, and I'm human, and in the passing of time, there can be some questions in one's mind, but the Spirit of God witnesses to my spirit that I am saved.
So you would still have a sense of doubt, but that wouldn't necessarily question your salvation.
That would not necessarily take away from the assurance. See, you're putting assurance in percentages, and I don't like to do that.
Well, let me ask you this. Is it possible that you're not saved?
That I'm not saved?
Or anybody. You know, but let's take you for an example, yeah.
Well, there are various means whereby I look at my life to see if I give evidence of salvation. Not only the witness of the Holy Spirit, but there are other means whereby I look to see if, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. And I seek to do that,
mm-hmm.
as well as the witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit.
Bob, I appreciate you calling in. I just have been watching the clock, and
thanks,
I'm
Kirby.
Running out of time.
And thank you, Dr. Belcher.
We will come back to this issue, as you might imagine. And, Dr. Belcher, I thank you for allowing us to ask you a number of questions. As you could tell, the lines were full. There were quite a number of people that did not have a chance to join our discussion, and I think it illustrates the importance and the controversial nature of the issue, and I thank you so very much for helping clarify some of those issues for us tonight on News Talk.
Well, thank you for the invitation, and let me assure all your listeners that I love them in Christ, even though I might disagree with them or they with me.
Very good way to end. Let me again mention the book is called A Layman's Guide to the Lordship Controversy, a very helpful book that looks at the non-lordship position and puts out 11 different principles, then looks at the lordship position, allows and looks at 22 different principles, does a theological comparison on various key issues, deals with straw men, exegetical inaccuracies and inconsistencies. I know it'll be helpful to you. Look for it in your local bookstore, but if you are having difficulty, you might want to write to Crown Publishing, Post Office Box 688, Southbridge, Massachusetts, 01550, or you can call them at 1-800-345-0795. Hope you enjoyed our discussion tonight on Lordship Salvation. And now for everyone who's been a part of this, I'm Kirby Anderson. Good night.